out of hell this morning. It's been a long while since I preached on this subject and this title. But you know what? We got a lot to be thankful this morning. I'm thankful that I'm not dying and going to hell. I am thankful for that. And as we think about this message this morning and what the Bible says about hell and that place that God created for the devil and his angels, we got to, if you're saved this morning, we can lift our hands in praise and say, thank God for your mercy and grace that God saved us from a place called hell. Amen. Now, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. This is where you're going. This is your future without Jesus Christ, to a place called hell. So let's look in our Bibles this morning. If you found it, say amen, and I'll know you're there. Amen. Not hard to find. Verse number 10, the Bible says this, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things, were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and they were And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This morning, as we preach on this thought of hell, I think of all the subjects that I could possibly preach on this morning, I think this particular one is the most hated and most feared subject in all the world. And I believe that's true. A lost man once said this, "I know there's no heaven, and I pray there's no hell. I pray there's no hell." And let me tell you, the thought of hell has been a thought that's pervaded the thought of mankind from the beginning of mankind until the death of mankind. And as sure as there is a heaven, can I tell you something? There is a hell. There is a hell. As sure as there's a heaven, there's a hell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. And God, we know that there's a heaven. And God, we know that there's a hell. God, we know that there's life after death. And Lord, there's eternal life and there's eternal damnation. And God, I pray this morning, God, there wouldn't be anyone in this room that would leave lost, undone in their sin, going to a devil's hell. God, you didn't create hell for mankind. You created hell for the devil and his angels. It was never your intent, your plan, or your desire for your creation to go there. And God, I pray that the Holy Ghost of God would speak to hearts this morning. And God, that as we sit here and think about this subject and preach on this subject, Father, God, that, Lord, that those who are saved would have more assurance than they've ever had. And those that are lost would have more conviction than they ever had. And God, that you be honored and glorified now. Lord, let the Holy Ghost guide my heart and lips as we preach the word. And God, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning to preach on this thought of hell. This thought of hell. Now, as I was thinking this, as I was getting the message ready, you know, there are seven witnesses in the world that says there's a hell. We know that seven is a number of perfection, and that's true. And I believe there's seven witnesses in the world that say there is a hell. And I'm going to mention these briefly, and then we're going to go on, but I'll come back to some of them in the message. First one is, I think that science says there's a hell. You say, science? What does science have to do with hell? Science has a lot to do with it. And the laws of science. You know that in one of the laws of science is, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. That's a law of science. You push against something, it pushes back. You do something, something's going to move. And that's a law of science. And I think we can understand that, because if you have love, what do you have that goes along with love? Hate! Isn't that a simple thing? If you have good, you have what? Bad. Common sense thing. If you have forward, you have what? Reverse. If you have up, you have down. If you have heaven, you have what? You gotta have hell. You know, it's amazing how everybody wants to have heaven and no hell. People, they say, well, in the South, everyone's going to heaven. I don't think so. A lot of people think they're going to heaven, but they're not going. And a lot of people say, well, you know, nobody goes to hell. But, yeah, no, I'm sorry. People go to hell. Matter of fact, we got that thing so perverted. Most people go to hell and few go to heaven. We got it just opposite. Because that's how mankind is. Man is always on the wrong side of God, are we not? And instead of, if we had this attitude and went around thinking everybody's going to hell, maybe we'd have a different attitude and look at life and people that are around us. Instead of thinking, well, yeah, they're going to heaven and they're going to heaven and they're going to heaven. Hey, we got a church on every corner here in Chattanooga and everyone's going to heaven. Well, that's just not true. That's just not true. The truth of the matter is, not everyone in Chattanooga goes to church. I mean, if everyone in East Ridge went to church, we'd have to build 30 or 40 new churches. There's 35,000 people in East Ridge, and there is no way that they could all fit into the churches that we now have in Chattanooga. In East Ridge. You think about that for a minute. And the truth of the matter is, the multitudes are perishing and going to hell. Most people are going to hell. And you look at this, these witnesses here this morning, I think we can understand that there is a hell. Science teaches there's a hell, and we're going to go into some more things than that this morning, but how about this one? How about common sense says there's a hell? If you've got a brain in your head, then common sense. If there's a heaven, what common sense says, what has there got to be? A hell. If I ask you, what direction is heaven, what would you all say? It's up. So what direction would hell be? Down. Beneath your feet. I'll give you this as a teaser. You know they said that the core of the earth is actually hotter than the surface of the sun? Science tells us that. They say, how hot is the core of the earth? It's 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That is how hot the center of the earth is. And it's actually hotter than the surface of the sun. And if heaven is up, and common sense says that hell is where? Down. You ever saw the Bugs Bunny cartoons where all of a sudden they're in hell and they got a pitchfork and all that kind of stuff? Common sense. Common sense. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that if heaven is up, then hell must be what? Down. Common sense. Common sense. It's not that hard. And God made it pretty simple so that everyone can understand that. Common sense speaks to us about that. If heaven's cool, then what is hell? It's hot. Common sense. You know, the Muslims believe in hell. The Hindus believe in hell. The Catholics believe in hell. And that mounts up to about 5-6 billion people that believe in hell and heaven. You say, well, nobody believes in heaven and hell. Oh, I beg to differ with you. There are over 1 billion Muslims, and they all believe in hell. There are over 1 billion Hindus. They all believe in hell. There's over 1 billion Buddhists, and they all believe in hell. There's over 1 billion Catholics, and they believe in hell. You say, well, I don't believe in hell. You're in the minority, friend. You're in the minority. I mean, I know the goofy Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell, but really they do. One came to my door just recently, and we had a little discussion. He finally got too busy, and he had to go. And I said, well, come on now. He said, listen. I said, is hell the grave? He said, yeah, hell's the grave. I said, well, where are you going when you die? He said, I'm going to grave. See, you're going to hell. I mean, what a goofy religion. What a goofy. He said, well, everyone goes to hell. I said, that's the problem. Right there's the problem. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven, friend. Amen. You got it all wrong. Man, if I was going to be a cultist, I sure wouldn't be a Jehovah's Witness. I mean, where everyone goes to hell. I mean, come on. You think about that for a minute. I said, how dumb can you be? He said, well, you know, I don't have time to talk to you anymore. I said, well, good. I don't have time to talk to you either. I made some time to talk to you. I was over there working on the car with Brother Ricky. I didn't want to talk to him. I said, but I'm going to... I said, that guy looks like a Jehovah's Witness. I said, I'm going to go over there and talk to him. You know, it never fails. When I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, I always look my worst. I look like the biggest, dumbest hillbilly that ever existed any time I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I don't know why that is. I know Jehovah's Witnesses are dumb people. They are dumb people. They say their average education level of Jehovah's Witnesses is right on down their 8th grade level, 9th grade level. They're dumb people. But every time I got to talk to them, I look like I'm dumber than they are. It's true. I had grease all over me, look nasty. I mean, I'll be dirty. I mean, you without fail. If there's ever a day when I decide to sleep in and not take a shower, and I'll be looking crazy, that's when Jehovah's Witnesses will come to my door. It's always, never fails. You ask Miss Lisa. That's when they come, when I look my worst. And I laugh about that sometimes. I'm thinking, well, you know, the Lord confounds the the wise with the foolish, right? I think to myself, I look like the biggest fool every time I talk to them, but we always come down to the same thing. And I said, what is the matter with you people? Why are you so dumb? Why do you want to die and go to hell? And he said, well, no one can know. No, I know I'm going to heaven. Amen. And therein lies the problem. But there's witnesses. I mean, science is a witness. Our conscience, common sense is a witness. How about our conscience? You know, what is your conscience? It's the spirit of man. The spirit of man. You have a spirit. Everyone has a spirit. There's a body, soul, and a spirit. You got a spirit inside of you. It's called your conscience. Remember Jiminy Cricket? That little song they sing about the conscience, right? And see, and when you know that, you know that's true because when hell is spoken of, it causes a sense of fear. It causes a sense of trembling. Years ago when I was lost, when people talk, I hear this subject, the hair would literally stand up on my arms and on the back of my neck and I would tremble. I said, I can't, even them crazy TV preachers, when they would start talking about hell, I'd have to leave the room. Because I'd be under so much conviction of my conscience telling me that I was going to go there. And boy, you think about that for a minute. The conscience that inside of man. And people get so uncomfortable when you start talking about hell. I was talking to a guy one time who says, don't you tell me I'm going to hell. Listen, if there's no hell, why are you so upset? There's no hell, why are you getting so nervous here? If there's no hell, why are you so bent out of shape? Because something inside you telling there is. It's called your conscience. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says it so that brings conviction. And again, that's why preaching on hell brings conviction on sinners. That uneasy feeling, that nervousness, oh, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. How about the Savior? Did Jesus Christ ever preach on hell? He preached on hell more than anything else in the New Testament. Matthew 23:33 says, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? If there's no hell, why did Jesus Christ say there was one? I mean, and if Jesus Christ is a liar, why are you sitting here this morning? Amen. There's a hell. Jesus Christ said there was a hell. And he should know because he made it. He made it. Oh, there's a hell this morning. And he witnessed the fact that there was a hell. He testified to the fact that there was a hell. He said, hey, it'd be better for you to pluck out your right eye and cut off your right hand and cut off your right foot and go into life halt and maimed and blind than to be whole and be cast into the lake of fire. Well, he testified that there's a hell. And how are you going to escape it? The scriptures say there's a hell. This Bible, from start to finish, says there's a hell. Psalms 9:17 says the wicked shall be turned to hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell. The wicked shall be turned to hell and all the nations that forget God. The scripture says there's a hell. How about the seventh one? How about the sad testimonies of the lost at death's door? I told you, I'm a preacher. I'm called to the bed of the dying. And you know when someone goes to hell and you know when they go to heaven. You say, why? Because they testify from the bed where they're going. There was a man one time, preaching, went and knocked on his door. This man had been sick and he was dying. Got in the house and the man was standing in two buckets of ice. He said, what are you doing? He said, my feet are on fire! My feet are on fire! My feet are on fire! And he died with his feet in buckets of ice because his feet were on fire. You say, what was on fire? His soul was on fire. Boy, the testimony. He's got a book in my, a couple of books, Back from Death's Door and Last Words of Saints and Sinners, you read them. Those are live testimonies of people who died saved and died lost. And their testimonies are vastly different. I tell you, there's a heaven, there's a hell. If you're at the bedside of someone who has no anesthesia, you will remove all doubt where they went when they died. Amen. Death is a real thing. Hell is a real thing. And there are seven witnesses that testify that there's a hell. Now, can I say something about hell this morning? In our text, I think the Bible describes it as a literal place. As a literal place. Hell is a literal place. It is being described here as a literal place, and the lake of fire is a literal place. And in our text, it says that hell is cast into the lake of fire. It's a literal place. It's not figurative. It's not a fairy tale. On the contrary, it's a fire. Luke 16 describes what hell is like. We're not going to turn there yet, but look in Mark chapter number 9. In Mark chapter number 9. In Mark 9, Jesus Christ speaking here, again describing what hell is like and describing some things about those in hell and so on and so forth. But Mark chapter number 9, if you look there in verse number 43, and it says, I quoted these verses, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life and a halt into life than having two feet be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and a fire is not quenched. He said, how do worms live in fire? Well, I brought me some articles. And believe it or not, there are fire worms that live in the fire. They say, and it's true, that the Earth's crust is normally 50 miles thick. You have to go down 50 miles before you hit the edge of the fire. But in parts of the ocean floor, the crust is less than a mile thick. You say, why? Because the ocean's so deep. And they have discovered cracks in the ocean floor. And in those cracks, there's vents where the lava and fire come up. You know what they find in those vents? A man by the name of Joseph Wallace, on page 39 of his book, The Deep Sea, this is what he says. Perhaps the strangest creatures recently discovered are Rhyptia, the giant tube worms measuring 8 feet in length. And these worms are only found near deep sea vents. You say, what do? They come up and go in and out of the lava. You say, what? They're fireworms. You say, the Bible says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire's not quenched. Didn't I tell you science says all these things are true? You say, how do these creatures live? Because God made them. And God made them to live in the fire. It's a literal place. Revelation 20:10, notice what it says there. That's our text. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. We think about the souls of the damned tormented in the fire. The souls of the damned tormented in the fire. You think about the sound that they make when they're there. You say, is there sound in hell? Oh, there is sound in hell. What is it? Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the book of Matthew, as Jesus describes it, Matthew chapter number 13. Remember, I told you Jesus preached on hell more than anyone else. Matthew 13 and verse number 41. He said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend them and which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There should be wailing and what? Gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22 and in verse number 13, again, Jesus preaching on the same subject. Matthew 22 and in verse number 13, he said, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him out of darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. The horrible, horrible screams of the damned. Only you can imagine that. You know, on October 31st, 1980, I was burned working at a place called Frisch's. It's like Shoney's. And what happened was I fell into the grease. The grease temperature, the normal temperature of the grease is 350 degrees Fahrenheit. And I don't know if you know anything about 350 degrees. It cooks chicken pretty good. And it cooks French fries pretty good. But I can tell you what it does to human flesh. It destroys human flesh. And I fell in that. And turned that thing over on me, and I got third-degree burns. I can show them to you. See here on my leg? I don't have hair there. That's where a third degree burn was. Had them there, had them on my toes, had them on my hand, on my back. And I can tell you, as a 17-year-old young man, I screamed like an adult man, a blood-curdling scream that lasted minutes. And the entire restaurant was closed down. It was on Halloween night. And people were so unnerved by that deep, blood-curdling scream of being on fire. At that moment, I was on fire. And at that moment, instantly, my flesh was cooked on my body. And I screamed like I didn't even think I knew how to scream. Only in horror movies that I could even... But that was from the depths of my soul on the inside. I was on fire. And I screamed like I never screamed before. My own scream scared myself. You say, what do people do when they're on fire? They scream. During World War II, the aircraft carriers used to lift them bombers up, bring them up off the out of the base of the aircraft carrier. Them torpedo bombers and those bombers, they'd bomb them plane. And a man was down welding below, just welding below. You can read the story. Welding down below, working on a plane. He's a mechanic. And they raised that elevator and they didn't have that plane in the right spot. And that elevator clipped, that broke the wing off that plane. And nothing but fuel came out of the wing of that plane. Airplane fuel. Highly, highly explosive. Highly flammable. And that man was down there and that fuel come down and hit that. And instantly that caught fire, and they described it as a waterfall of fire. And that began to rain down on that man, and he's on fire, he's screaming, he's hollering, shoot me, shoot me, shoot me, somebody for God's sake, shoot me. And finally someone shot him. But he was screaming horribly. Why? Because he was on fire. What do you think people in hell do every day? What did the rich man do in Luke 16? He says, send Lazarus, they may dip the tip of his finger and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. See, it's a literal place. It's a literal place this morning. You think about that. I got a couple more articles here. So why do you bring these things in? Because I want you to... Information. Wake up. These articles are called Digging into Hell. And this article appeared in Finland newspaper, Mensuaria, whatever, however you say it. And here's what the guy said. Here's what he said. He said, as a communist, I don't believe in hell, heaven, or the Bible. But as a scientist, I now believe in hell, said Dr. Azakov. Needless to say, we were shocked to make a discovery, but we know what we saw and we know what we heard, and we're absolutely convinced, as we said, that we've drilled into the gates of hell. He continued and said this: the drill suddenly began to rotate wildly, indicating that we had reached a large empty pocket or cavern. Our temperature sensor showed a dramatic increase to a heat of 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. We lowered a microphone designed to detect the sounds of plate movements down the shaft, but instead of plate movements, we heard human voices screaming in pain. At first, we thought it was a sound coming from our own equipment, but when we made adjustments, our worst suspicions were confirmed. The screams weren't those of a single human, they were screams of millions of humans. Oh, what are they doing in hell? They're weeping, and they're wailing, and they're gnashing their teeth. They did the same thing in the Mariana Trench. You know the Mariana Trench? Remember I said for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction? Mount Everest is 29,028 feet until last week. It's a little less after the earthquake. You know how deep the Mariana Trench is? It's 36,198 feet deep. Mount Everest goes up, Mariana Trench goes down. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Science. Jacques Picard, oceanographer, and he recounts this story. It says, deep sea scientists investigating the Mariana Trench. And what they did, he says, He had a special microphone with him so that he could talk to the main ship on the way down. After going thousands of feet down to the trench, his microphone began picking up strange sounds. It sounded like millions of people wailing and crying. The only possible answers that we came up with is such phenomena that we were very near the center of the earth and the doors of hell. You don't got to be a rocket scientist to know there's a hell. It's a literal place. And billions are there as we speak. What about the smoke of hell? Revelation 14, verse 10 and 11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever and ever." Revelation chapter 9, the Bible says, "When the bottomless pit is opened, that there was a great smoke that comes out of the bottomless pit." In our text here, it talks about brimstone. Brimstone. If you look there, notice what it says in our text back in Revelation 20. And let me find the verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire," and what? Brimstone. What is brimstone? We know it to be sulfuric smoke, sulfuric gases. And the first time brimstone comes up is in the book of Job. Job speaks of brimstone. When Job wrote his text 3,000 years ago, science didn't even know what brimstone was. And science didn't know that the center of the earth was filled with it. Remember when Mount St. Helens blew up? Remember that? Let me get the article here. Job said this, and he said in his article that, or not in his article, but in his writing, he said, "Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation," speaking of the lost. And brimstone is simply sulfur. And the book titled Volcanoes by Perry Kohler, on page 43, when Mount St. Helens erupted in 1980, 150,000 tons of sulfurous gas was ejected. 150 tons. And people died in that eruption, did they not? And we looked at those pictures, it was buried with ash. The whole area was buried with ash. And science didn't learn but a few hundred years ago that the earth was filled with sulfuric gas. Job knew it 3,000 years ago. And inside the earth there's what? Brimstone. Pompeii was destroyed with a volcanic eruption, but what destroyed, killed everybody first? The sulfuric gases and the brimstone. You see, hell's a real place. It's a literal place. And there's the sounds of hell, and there's the smoke in hell, and there's the shape that people are going to have in hell. You say, what's that shape? The Bible says he's going to bind them hand and foot and cast them out of darkness. What's their shape going to be? They're going to be like a what? A worm. When Jesus died on the cross, in the book of Psalms said concerning Christ, he says, "Thou art a worm and no man." Because on the cross he became a fiery serpent. What are people going to be when they're in hell? They're going to be like fiery serpents. Can I tell you it's a literal place? Can I tell you it's a large place? It's so large, verse 12, it says, "I saw the dead and small great stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, the book of life, and the dead and other things were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in them, death and hell delivered the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Now look at verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Look at it. It's a big place. Hell is a big place. It's a large place. That's why the Bible says, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because narrow is the way, and strait is the gate that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." You say, why do we have volcanoes and earthquakes? Because hell's making room. Hell's making room. Isaiah 14:9 says, "Hell is moved from beneath. Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming." Isaiah 5:14 says, "Hell enlarged herself and opened her mouth to without measure." Solomon said this, Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full. There's room in hell for you. Just like there's room in heaven for you, there's room in hell for you also. It's a large place. You know it's a lasting place? If the beast and false prophet are going to be tormented day and night forever and ever, verse 10, does that not tell you that it's a lasting place? Hell's been on fire for 6,000 years. And it's going to burn throughout the eternal ages. Because it's going to be cast into the lake of fire. We just read that, 14 and 15. Think how much we fear death, and it's over like that. You say, how long does it take to die? A second. It takes a second to die. Boom. And we fear that so terribly. How about something that lasts forever? I understand why people tremble when we talk about hell. Because that's going to last forever. Throughout the eternal ages. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on him shall not perish but everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Deuteronomy 32:22 says, a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says that Christ comes back, he's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be tormented before his presence with everlasting fire. Isn't it something? Eternal life or eternal damnation? It's a lasting place. Can I say this? It's a lonely place. If all that brimstone is in hell, then it's thick black smoke that hell is filled with. Think about that for a minute. Do you ever read over there in Jude? As Jude describes hell, he calls it the blackness of darkness. I think they made a movie about that. A horror movie. Never watched it, but it was called The Event Reliant. Sarah watched it. She said she wished she had never watched it. It was a terrifying movie. And it was all about the blackness of darkness. The blackness of darkness. Let me tell you, you want to be tremble, you get in the blackness of darkness, you get in a room and turn all the lights out, and you make sure there's no light coming in there, and you will tremble and squirm. Why do you think the kids cry at night when the lights go out? The blackness of darkness. I know adults that have to have night lights. And I ain't talking about old people to see, I'm talking about people in their 20s and 30s and 40s can't sleep without it. Why? You say you're afraid of the dark? Oh yeah, I'm afraid of the dark. You better be afraid of the dark. Because hell is full of darkness. We're describing hell this morning. And it's a dark place. You say, it's a lonely place. You think about that. No one to comfort, no one to console. In solitary confinement, in the dark. Forsaken by God and man, forgotten by loved ones. You ever wonder why Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the moment of time, he suffered eternal damnation for the lost. You say, what will my company be in hell? You'll have two friends in hell. You say, who are they? They're called Apollyon and Abaddon. We look at me in Revelation chapter 9. Here's your friends in hell. Christ tells us who Apollyon and Abaddon are. Revelation chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven on the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power of the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. On their heads were as it were crowns like gold. old, and their face were face of man. They had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings, and the sound of the chariots were many horses riding to battle, and they had tails like scorpions, and their stings were in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now here it is, verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Say, who are you going to meet when you get down to hell? You're going to meet Apollyon, the destroyer. You're going to meet Abaddon, the destroyer. And what are they going to do? Remember the rich man? I am tormented. Hell is a place of torments, plural. You ever been stung by a scorpion? We were in Trinidad. I put my foot in a shoe. Man, I'm so stupid. You can't take your shoes off in the Caribbean. You take your shoes off in the Caribbean, you're asking for it. Took my shoes off, sat them over there for 5 minutes, went and put my foot back in the shoe, and man, that scorpion starts stinging me, and they don't sting you once, they keep stinging you. They keep stinging until you crush it. Took my shoe off, poured that thing out, stepped on that scorpion, but I can tell you what, a scorpion sting is painful. Had this old black scorpion about that big on the wash tub one day, went in there. And man, thank God the Holy Ghost let me see it. I said, thank God the Holy Ghost let me see it. He had his tail up and he was going to give me everything he got. And you know, with scorpions, the more black, the more deadly. That's the law. Them little brown ones, man, that's like getting stung with an African bee. Them black ones, that's a little worse. I've had an African bee sting. They keep stinging you just like a scorpion, but the scorpion hurts more. Just think when people get to hell and all of a sudden they open their eyes and all they hear is the screams and Apollyon comes to meet them. The king of the bottomless pit. Say, preacher, you're trying to scare me? I wish I could scare you. But I'll tell you what, I'm trying to get you to open your eyes. That's where people are going without Jesus Christ. It's a loser's place. And we close with that. Everyone that goes to hell is a loser. You say, what are they losing? Their soul. What shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The rich man said, I have soul, thou as much good as laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What are you going to do when God comes for your soul? They lose their soul, they lose their substance, they lose their shape. You know, there's one thing you never lose in hell. You never lose your senses. You can hear, you can see, you can smell. You can feel. What? The rich man in hell, he saw over in Abraham's bosom. He saw Father Abraham cried for mercy. He saw Lazarus over there and resting. He could feel the fire and feel the pain and feel the torments. He can't afford to die and go to hell. To go to hell is to lose everything. To lose everything. Can I say this? You can afford to lose everything in life except for your soul. Wasn't it Jim Elliot that said, he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. Jim Elliot, martyred by the Aka Indians down there in Ecuador, speared to death, arrow shot through his body, trying to bring those people to Jesus Christ. But he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. What would you sell your soul for? Would you sell your soul? Would you sell your soul for a $9, $8, $7 an hour job at McDonald's? People do it every day. They go to McDonald's and bow down and worship McDonald's and sell their soul for a Happy Meal or a Burger King or whatever. Some of you teenagers, you ain't been saved yet. You're playing around, you still ain't been saved. You made 25 possessions, you still ain't got it. But you're getting to that age when you're going to make some decisions in life. And when you decide to work at McDonald's or Burger King or any of these little places, and you get away from the preaching of the Word of God and you get out and never come back, oh, you better count the cost. Better count the cost. What would you sell your soul for? A pair of shoes? People say, would you sell your soul for a car? Would you sell your soul for a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Would you sell your soul for those things? They do it every day. Hey, Judas sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Don't tell me people don't sell their soul. That's why Jesus said, for what shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what for what man give in exchange for his soul? Because people sell their souls. For what? Our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. You're here today. You're gone tomorrow. It just seems like yesterday I was 17 years old and I'm 52 today. Amen. 20 years from now, if I'm still alive, I'll wonder what happened to life. Get up in the mirror and say, what happened to you, man? You're bent over and you're gray and you're old and you're wrinkled. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Life just went right on by. But you know what? I'm glad I didn't sell my soul for a piece of bread. I'm glad December 15th, 1979, when I was in that car realizing I was a sinner going to hell, I said, God, would you please be my Savior? I'm glad I got up Sunday morning and went to Blue Ash Baptist Church. I'm so glad I got up and went that next morning. I'm so glad the preacher preached the gospel message that day. And the Holy Ghost bore witness to my spirit that I was a child of God. I'm so glad that I went forward and confessed, told everybody I was saved. I love Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that I got baptized. I'm thankful that I joined the church. I'm thankful that I've been in church ever since then. God saved me from something. He saved me from hell. Amen. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to be in hell. But God saved me. Thank God He saved me. Are you saved this morning? Do you know the Lord? You're born again. You're a child of God. Or are you playing the game this morning? We love to play the game, do we not? I get everybody fooled. Friend, you don't have Jesus Christ fooled. And the person you have fooled is yourself. And that's the biggest fool. Let's stand for prayer.